Good evening, church. Great to see everyone out this evening. We are so excited to be continuing our special August series on the armor of God. And we just got started Sunday morning, but our adult Bible classes, and I see the teens are in here with us all as well, all month on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, we're going to be in here together having a special series looking at Ephesians 6 and the armor of God. And tonight, Brother Saif Al-Safir is with us to lead us in the next segment of that study. We are very fortunate, brethren, that he has come our way. Saif's been preaching the gospel full-time for the Court congregation for a little over 2 years. Does a fine job. He wears many hats. He also works at the local liberal arts college as the assistant athletic director, as well as the men's soccer coach at Florida College. And I know some of his players are here with us tonight, and that is awesome. And he has brought his lovely wife, Sarah, and a four-month-old daughter with him. Yeah, that got the awes. So we're going to have a wonderful time studying the Word of God together. And afterwards, we're going to get to know the Al-Safir family and love them as well. So we want to give Saif all the time that we can. Brother Buddy Payne, one of our elders here, is going to lead us in a word of prayer. And then Brother Saif is going to come forward and conduct the lesson. Brother Payne.
Our good Father, we are so grateful to be together tonight. Some of us have been scattered in various places around the world, and we thank you for our safe returns. Thank you for the opportunity to be here in your presence tonight. We ask your rich blessings upon our brother Saif. May he present his lesson in a way that is most convicting and convincing, and may all of us listen in view of the fact that we were going to spend eternity with you if we're pleasing to you, and may that be the goal of our lives. And we offer our special thanks for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who gave his all for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, good evening. It is certainly wonderful to see all of you, and everyone has been so nice. I don't know if it's me or the little redheaded baby might have something to do with it, or my beautiful wife. But nonetheless, I certainly appreciate everybody's kind words so far and the kind greetings, and certainly appreciate all of you that have allowed me to be here and speak in this really wonderful series that you have going on. And I appreciate all of the kind attention that you will give me here in the next 40 minutes or so. I want to give you just a tiny bit of my background, because I think some people have maybe part of the story and or maybe a little curious or something. So I'll just briefly tell you. I'll answer this question. Yes, I did convert from Islam. So that some people are like, did you convert from Islam? Yes, I did. That was back when I was, that was about 7 years ago, almost 8 years ago now. And I didn't know anything about the church growing up. I grew up Muslim. I grew up in Jacksonville, Florida, a few hours north of here. And I ended up finding Florida College on a Google search. Didn't know anything about the Lord's Church or anything. Just knew that I wanted to play college soccer, and I wanted to be in a Christian environment because I wanted to avoid kind of the craziness of the world. I was 21 at the time. I wasn't interested in all of that, and I was a devout follower of Islam. So I went to Florida College and met several people there, including my lovely wife, and studied the gospel pretty intensely for about a year, and came to a point of decision and obeyed the gospel. And ever since then, just kind of kept going. I did not think I would become a preacher. In fact, I remember telling Sarah, one of the good things about marrying me, she was a preacher's kid. One of the good things about marrying me is you'll never have to worry about doing that again. Sorry. didn't mean to. It just kind of happened that way. But that's a little bit about me, and certainly hope to visit with all of you more at any given time to share any more details about my conversion or anything that you might be interested in that fact. Let me start by talking about the breastplate of righteousness a little bit. And I think if we just rolled over to Ephesians chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. It's a very unique study that you're doing, and you may have listened to a series about this before, and you may have not. Regardless, the things that we find here in this chapter and about the breastplate and the armor of God in general are so critical to our daily lives. And we'll dive into that a little bit tonight, but this is one of the wonderful reasons why we're studying this. Let's go ahead and look at chapter 6 in Ephesians, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition prayer at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So there's a lot going on there. Certainly we, you know, kind of focus in on the armor and what is it actually that we're putting on, and we talk about that, and we will do that tonight, certainly. But if you notice, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. How often have you looked at that and said, wow, that's pretty intense? How often have you looked at that and said, oh, well, I'm pretty strong, I can handle that, no problem, you know? This is why it's so important to put the armor of God on. You see, it's not just the fact that you're dealing with, you know, the bills that are thrown at you that are so difficult to pay, and maybe some of the physical ailments that we deal with in life. It's not just about that. In fact, I would suggest that it's a whole lot more than that. Essentially, we're talking about your soul. The one thing that you have that is most valuable in terms of where it goes for eternity. It is so important to put on the armor of God. Let's look at the breastplate a little bit closer. The armor described as the breastplate is sometimes referred to as a coat of mail. And maybe some of you are really big history fans, and you look at the Crusades and so on and so forth. I was really interested in that when I was younger, of those just medieval times, if you will. And chain mail was a pretty, you know, common thing that people would wear, and sometimes a breastplate can be referred to that. In 1 Samuel 17:5, when describing Goliath, it says that he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, which estimates to about 160 pounds. To give you an idea, I'm 155 pounds. It's kind of heavy. Goliath was big, I think. In Nehemiah 4:16, as the people were facing opposition to the work they were doing in reconstructing the wall, they stood guard and they were equipped, we're told, with spears, bows, shields, and coats of mail. So they had some of these weapons, and they also had this chain mail, or this coat of mail, if you will. So you can see, even in that time, in a physical sense, this was seemed to be quite important that people would have this on. Of course, when you consider the context of the Old Testament and all the battles and things that were happening, that makes a whole lot of sense. These coats of mail were usually made out of metal linkage in tight loops, or maybe small plates of armor that looked kind of like scales. I don't know if you've ever seen chain mail before, but that's essentially what it is. It's almost like a very heavy shirt that you would put on. It would cover your front, your sides, and your back, and it would be these little pieces of chain, multiples of them just sewn on or put on together, linked together all the way down. And the idea was the smaller that they were, the better, because nothing could pierce it. Not only big weapons, but even the sharp tips of things could not pierce this chain mail. And all of these little pieces of chain, although they might be so insignificantly weak, when you tie that many together, they're very strong. They're very, very strong. Also, in addition to that chain mail, there would be plates of armor oftentimes that they would fasten on. And that's probably what we think of more when we think of the breastplate of righteousness, or a breastplate, is that thing that, you know, in 300, the Romans, they have that you know, thing that they put on there, and it's this solid piece of metal they would put that on, of course, over that chainmail, and that would cover most of their body. This would cover, or most of their torso, of course, anywhere from the neck down to the waist, sometimes a little bit further than the waist. Different cultures would make different types, of course, of breastplates. That's kind of what you would be thinking of if you can paint a picture of that. That's essentially what these people would be putting on, something that would protect those areas. Why is that important? What's in your chest? I think a heart, some lungs, there's a few other things in there that you need. It's very important to have these things. This is why they would wear some chainmail, and then there would be a breastplate, because if there's one place you can deliver a fatal blow to, it's to one of those organs. Just like that in battle. You know, it's important to put everything on, but if I were to get hit in the knee, yeah, I might become immobile, but maybe somebody could drag me out of there and maybe I live. If I were to take something in here, that's probably not the case. It's probably going to be over. In 1 Kings 22:34, and we won't look at that context necessarily, but the King James Version says that an arrow drawn at random struck King Ahab between the joints of the harness, which literally means a breastplate or coat of mail, between the joints of the harness. Just to give you some more imagery, if you will, of what that might have looked like. The ESV says that it struck him between the scale armor and the breastplate. So that tells you, again, that there was some scale armor, and then there would be a breastplate that these people would normally wear. Again, think about it in terms of how heavy this might be. Could be pretty taxing to wear. But then again, how essential it was. I'll get back to that thought in just a little bit. In terms of the breastplate of righteousness, in Ephesians 6, we are told to stand firm. We are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We've just read that. In verse 11, it reads, "Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." So not just the schemes of the guy that doesn't like you at work, or whoever that is, the schemes of the devil. Think about this. Think about it. To be a true disciple of Christ, I often like to use that kind of phrase, a true disciple of Christ, because there are a lot of people that claim to be disciples of Christ. This means that we've been convicted in what righteousness actually is, in the definition of it, and the fact that we are going to be or pursue righteous living. We have not only been convicted that this is what righteousness is, here's the definition of righteousness from what God tells us, but we are going to live that way. We are committed to doing this for God because of the sacrifice on our behalf. The idea here is that just as the breastplate or chainmail protects some of the most vital organs of the body, as it certainly did, we also, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, protect some of the most vital pieces or characteristics of a Christian. Integrity. Holiness. Purity. Righteousness. Is your integrity important? Yes. Massively important. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness helps you ensure that when someone throws a blow at your integrity, you can withstand. I like to use and describe righteousness in maybe three different ways, using integrity, holiness, and purity in life. And I'll give you some of those definitions. I think most of us probably have a working definition in our heads of what, you know, that might look like, a definition for righteousness. But in terms of integrity, the righteousness and blamelessness of Job is what Satan found challenging. It was his integrity that Satan found challenging. It wasn't how much he owned, or it wasn't the nice things that he did. It wasn't necessarily the sacrifices. It was his integrity that Satan saw and said, "I want to go after that, and if you give me the opportunity, I can get the job done." That's what he found challenging and where God demonstrated his interest in allowing that to happen so Job could prove what his integrity was worth. Job possessed righteousness. He used it. He held on to it. Integrity is becoming complete, if you will, or becoming whole, or being sound, being upright. Holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, "As obedient children, Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. In your conduct. So now put it together. Your integrity, your word being complete, how you live, how you act. And then here we see that in holiness. Your conduct, how you conduct yourself, what you do. And then purity of life. In 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told, it tells us that we need to set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So what do you think of when you think of integrity, holiness, and purity of life? When you think of conduct, when you think of being righteous. This is not talking about just the way that you treat people here on Wednesday night. This is not just talking about what you do when you're in the grocery store and helping one of the ladies, the elderly ladies, to their car with their groceries. It's not just talking about that. We're talking about what you do, what you feel, what you do when no one's watching, how you conduct yourself in the home when no one else is there but your family, how you conduct yourself at work when no one is watching. How you live your life, is it pure? I want to maybe use sometimes it's good to use an example that's a bad example to give light to something. This is not a breastplate of self-righteousness. And I'll tell you why I included that in my lesson. As a Muslim, I remember encountering a lot of people that maybe weren't as receptive to building a relationship and trying to teach me the gospel as you might expect we ought to be. I ran into a lot of self-righteousness. Now that I'm a preacher, I do a lot of studying with people. I do a lot of talking with people. That's the nature of my job and my work for God as a preacher, as an evangelist, and as a soccer coach. I talk to kids all the time. I meet with families all the time. It's just I'm constantly talking to people. I can tell you one of the things that I found that was very interesting in talking with people about, oh, hey, I've heard of the Church of Christ before. Yeah, we went there a few times. It just seemed a little self-righteous. What do you mean? Yeah, the people. I'm not saying that that's an accurate representation of us. That's not what I'm saying. However, I am saying that is sometimes the perception of people. Perception sometimes is reality. If we're going to have an effect on certainly evangelism, we need to consider this. You know, it wouldn't be the first time this happened. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Self-righteousness seemed to be a problem that the Pharisees struggled with. Matthew 23, I'll read starting in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men." Jump down to verses 27 and 28. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Do we see what Jesus is saying to them? And I don't mean just understanding the English language. What he's really saying to them here, I'd say it's pretty easy for us to see what Jesus is saying to them. We always find it easy to see what Jesus was saying to them. Or what Jesus is saying to brother so-and-so, or sister so-and-so, or this person in the world, or that person in the world. But do you see what Jesus is saying to you in Matthew chapter 23? It is possible to walk like, talk like, look like, act like the embodiment of knowledge and truth. And yet inside, internally, which is what God sees, we are dead. It is possible. It is possible for me to show up here, shake your hand, wear my, new pink shirt that my wife got me, try and coordinate it nice with my shoes, even brush my hair, and be dead as a doornail on the inside as I stare you right in the face and shake your hand. It is, in fact, possible. Is that what you see in Matthew 23 that Jesus is saying? When I read it, that's what I see. I see, man, this better not be me. Not, those Pharisees. They're always messing up. How did they not know? With all the Old Testament prophecy, how did they not know this, this was the Savior? That's usually what we do. Silly Pharisees. Romans 2:13 says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law." It's not the fact that you're here tonight and hearing this message that makes you righteous. Do you need to be here? Yes, of course. We all understand that. It's not the fact that you're listening to preaching on Sunday that makes you righteous. Well, I go to church, Safe, you see. I'm a churchgoer. Great. Are you a church doer? Because last time I checked, Romans 2:13, "For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." That's what we need to be interested in. That's the hardest thing for us to see. It's easy for us to see it in other people all day long. It's easy for us to see the inadequacies of other brethren, of maybe people in our family, of all these different people, but it's so much harder to look right here. This is where it's difficult, when I have to look myself in the mirror and accept the things that I need to improve. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." For so long I read this passage myself, and I was taught it this way, that God has given you everything you need to know to teach, reprove, and correct you. And one day I really just thought about it and I said, this passage isn't saying for me to do those things to you. It's saying to do those things to me. I need to teach myself. I need to reprove myself. When I am in sin, I need to rebuke myself. My righteousness isn't modeled after what I think and trusting in myself, or it shouldn't be. It should be trusting in God. It's not my self-righteousness. It's not the breastplate of self-righteousness. It's the breastplate of righteousness. In Luke 18:9, you see the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. We've all probably read that many times. It says that Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. We know that the Pharisees thought that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That's obvious. I need to make sure that that's not me. We have the truth. We know we have the truth. How do I handle the word of truth? Remember, it's the publican that went away that day justified, because he humbled himself before God. It was the Pharisee that beat his chest in front of God and said, "Look how great I am, that I'm not like this publican next to me." Jesus said in John 5, verse 30, that "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." A gap in the Pharisee's armor, a chink in their breastplate, was their lack of integrity and their abundant self-righteousness. My prayer for myself, and certainly for all of you, is that would not be the case. And if we understand the true definition of the breastplate of righteousness, we know that it's God that makes us anything, worth anything at all. Moving along to wearing it. It's essential. how we wear it is essential. This is very important. We are grounded, and as we are grounded, and stand firm in the truth, as we are told in Ephesians 6, with the belt of truth always about us, we have to put on the breastplate of righteousness by living and modeling righteous character and showing integrity. And I want to give you just a few examples of people that were not so different than us. They were in the context of when they were living and so on and so forth, but they were people, if you will. Just normal people. Think about David. Most of you know King David. Most of you know his life, a lot of things that went on with him. Most of you know that he was described as a man after God's own heart. How would you like to be described as a man or a woman after God's own heart? I mean, that would be pretty cool. That'd be great. I would love that. If God looked at me in that light, this kid is a man after my own heart. You know, that's worth more than anything. He says that about him. God goes so far to remove Saul, King Saul at the time, and places David as the king of the people. Now again, think about that. No one's replacing you and putting you as the king. We don't even have one. No one's replacing the president and putting you as the president. You know, that may or may not be a bad idea depending on who you talk to. But think about the act of what happened, the purpose of what happened. For someone to say, you know what, you're not getting it done, let's make this guy. That's like, you know, if President Payne said, you know what, we're going to promote you. Not dropping any hints. That would be a massive honor, would it not? Of course. Of course. God appointed King David. I have a lot of respect for President Payne. A lot. God appointed King David. How would that make you feel that God appointed you this great man? Even Satan found a gap in his armor, in his chain of mail, in his breastplate of righteousness. We know that King David was tempted and that he sinned. And he sinned big time a couple times. His sin with Bathsheba is like, that's a big story. Everybody knows how terrible what he did there. Despite the fact that he was a man after God's own heart, David's life, as tremendous as I just propagated him or put him on this pedestal, he will forever be related to his sin with Bathsheba. Just will. That will taint his accounts forever. What about Peter? Was Peter close to Jesus? Yes. Close to Jesus. It's one of the 12. You know, Peter was there at the Transfiguration in Luke 9. Would that be an honor? Yes, definitely. Can you imagine? Few were chosen to be there. If you were one of the chosen people, again, you know, it's not like we're talking about people that didn't exist and people that were just so much better than you and I that it couldn't have been me, because, you know, Peter's, no, it's just a guy. He's an apostle. He's, you know, human being. He bleeds red. He was there at the Transfiguration. He said he would lay his life down for Jesus in John 13. Have you ever said you would lay your life down for someone? And I'm not saying you thought it, because I'm sure that he thought that. But he says in John 13 that I would lay my life down for you. Have you ever said that to somebody? I've said that to my wife. The sense of conviction that I had when I said that to my wife, it was probably the most conviction that I've ever felt, apart from, you know, every Sunday around 10:45 when we're taking the Lord's Supper. Tremendous amount of conviction. Jesus was told that by Peter. You think that Peter was close to him? You think that Peter cared? Tremendously. You know, Satan found a gap in his armor as well. When Peter let loose of his integrity, his righteousness, his word, and denied his king three times, fleeing and cursing, "I do not know this man." Even Peter, Satan found a chink in his armor. I'll give you one more. Judas. It's pretty easy to write off Judas. I get it. He betrayed Jesus. I understand. Nonetheless, still a man. Nonetheless, was a chosen apostle from the original 12. Certainly a high honor. Again, I mean, think about it. You know, I feel honored to be in the group of friends that, you know, people put me in. Nonetheless, to be chosen as an apostle, that would be incredible. He was trusted as the treasurer, which may not have been a good idea as we read. But certainly trusted nonetheless. That shows his stature amongst the apostles. Satan found a gap in his armor, as we all know. Through his greed and his love of money, he would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You know, one of the things that we do with these three, and it's why I chose these three, David, Peter, and Judas, I'm afraid that when we study them, when we read about them, when we teach other people about them, we say, yeah, David, huge sin. I mean, that'd never be me. Never. Peter, if I was standing there, I would have accepted Jesus. I'd have said it right there on the spot. I don't know what he was thinking. Judas? 30 pieces of silver? Really? Really, Judas? I'm afraid that that's what we see when we talk about them. Instead of seeing, these were people. Not just any people. People that apparently were incredibly convicted. That'd be like looking at the, you know, think about the most spiritual person you know, or the best person you know, or whatever. And I'd say that's my wife. She's the best person I know. I'm really giving you a lot of kudos tonight. But it's true. That'd be like me having to imagine that she would do something terrible like this. It's impossible, I would tell you. Impossible. The fact of the matter is, even if we have the breastplate on, we talked about wearing it important, that one day that you walk out the door, you forgot your keys, or your belt, or whatever, maybe you forgot something, you know, and you said, I'm not going to go back and get it. That one day that you left for work, and you forgot the breastplate of righteousness, that may have been the day that David fell. That may have been the day that Peter fell. That may have been the day that Judas said, yeah, I'll take that deal. Because they didn't have any integrity. In the accounts of the Old Testament, you see a lot of battles, right? I don't know if you've pictured these battles before. I do. I'm a images guy. You know, I've got to see it in picture form, and it helps me. I picture these battles and the brutality of them as we read about them. And I can just picture these archers. You know, it talked about in Ephesians the flaming, the fiery arrows or darts of the devil. So I think, of course, one of those deals. I think about these battles, and I can only imagine, and you watch the movies, you watch maybe, you know, The Hobbit or whatever, and you see all these things, and you see these archers in the back, and what do? There's thousands of them lined up. And they all say, you know, they all go at the same time, boom. Thousands of arrows coming over into this crowd of people who are fighting. and everything goes dark. Because there's so many arrows in the air, literally, that it can block the sun. They're just letting loose as many arrows as possible. It's not like they just fire one and, whoo, we dodged that wave, good thing. I mean, it's boom, as many times as they're told. Hoping that an arrow finds an enemy soldier. I think, in a lot of ways, as I look at the accounts in the Bible, as I read more about Satan and his attempt to deceive us and his prowling around to find us, that's what he's doing in our day-to-day lives. He is firing these fiery darts, as many as he can, right at you and me and your family. So many that he doesn't care how many he has to shoot, as long as one of them hits its mark. If you don't have the breastplate of righteousness on, how are you going to stop it? The one day that you don't have it on, think about it. There are many venues in which Satan might do this. What about your home? What kind of music do you listen to when you're at home? Some of you might not want to answer that question to people. What kind of movies do you watch when you're at home? Some of you may not want to answer that question. Do you have Bible studies with your kids? Are you faithful completely to your spouse? Do you make sure that you don't skip Bible study and prayer? Well, the game's on tonight. You know, next time the game's on and it's causing you to skip Bible study, the one thing that I want you to take away from this lesson, I want you to think of Satan just standing there. And here it comes. That's what that was. Well, Jesus, you see, I was committed. I do have integrity. I do want to study about you. I just forgot the breastplate that time. You know, in our homes is a unique time because you don't see what goes on in my home. And then I get to choose what goes on in my home. I get to stage it. I get to clean it up. I get to dress it up. I get to cook and light candles and, you know, make sure all the little things are perfect. If you don't have that breastplate on, he's looking for an opportunity. What about at work? Most of you look like you work. Judging on all the nice haircuts and things that I see. Do you deal with consumers? I hesitate to tell you this because it's going to change the way that you think about me probably, but I was a used car salesman for 3 years. You know, forgive me, I've repented. You know, I've changed. You're dealing with consumers, and I remember, you know, doing this many times, and a job that I had where I was commission-based, my integrity was challenged a lot. You think you could help us with the price? I was a devout, faithful Muslim, so I was very honest. But it's very easy to be tempted in that fashion, isn't it? To say, no, can't really help you there, even though you know you can. What about your job? Are there ways that your integrity is challenged? Coach, please don't tell anybody. I know it wasn't right. Listen, man, you cheated. Your teacher needs to know. What about with your colleagues? Being righteous when they're around? Putting on again, dressing up the office, walking in, I got my shirt and tie on. President Payne, good to see you. Todd Chandler, my man, good to see you. I'm a Christian. I better be. Is Satan firing those darts at work? I'm pretty sure most people here would agree. Yeah, my integrity has been challenged at work. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about maybe the last time that you were successful in facing that challenge And I want you to think about the time that maybe that arrow landed and it pierced. Did you have the breastplate of righteousness on? What about in the congregation? You know, Satan would love to come to a place like this and start picking you apart one by one and pulling you astray and telling you that Wednesdays don't matter and what you wear doesn't matter and how you act doesn't matter, the language that you use doesn't matter, the friends that you pick doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He would love to bring a place like this down. The ultimate question that we have to answer is what Jesus said to the Pharisees in verses 27 and 28. Seven. Are we like whitewashed tombs where on the outside I look like this fantastic Christian to you, but on the inside I am sinful, disgusting, dead bones inside, rotting, decaying? We have to wear and live the righteousness and holiness that we've been called to put on. Without the breastplate, you can forget it. You don't stand a chance. Because your heart is right there. And if that thing isn't convicted, you don't stand a chance. You know, another way we do this as we close is by constantly watching out and standing by one another and helping each other. It's a congregation of a lot of people. There should be plenty of help. Romans 15:1 says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves." We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves. It doesn't say we have an obligation to condemn those who are weak, to step on those who are weak, to kick those who are weak when they're down. It says to bear with the failings of the weak. Are you bearing the burdens of the brethren? You got to have the breastplate of righteousness on to do that, let me tell you. We should be doing this. We should be looking out for the interests of others, not just my own. We should be building up. We should be encouraging. We should be admonishing with all patience and love. We should be saying, and quite literally to each other, are you wearing the breastplate of righteousness today? I should be able to answer that question every single day when I walk out the door. When you get dressed tomorrow, I want you to think about that. Did I put on the breastplate of righteousness today? Did I spend time in prayer? Did I study my Bible? Whatever it takes for you to get that integrity, get in that frame of mind, to know that, you know what, this isn't about me. I buried the old man. This is about God. I hope you think about that tomorrow morning, and I hope that you will put on the breastplate of righteousness. Thank you for your time.